Let's go and let's look at what we were looking at last week. We're talking about so spiritual boot camp. We're looking at spiritual disciplines. We need to be disciplined in our lives. You say, Brother Chris, I am disciplined. Well, good for you. Then you pray for me that I get more disciplined in my life and my spiritual disciplines. It's one thing to just depend on the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But as Christians, we have to activate. We have to actually do something. We have disciplines that we need to practice as Christians, right? And that's what we've been going over. We looked at the discipline of purpose, discipline of mind, and discipline of Scripture. That's where we are now, all right? Some things, I keep trying to point this thing at the screen, so you have to forgive me. Hey, thank you, brother. excuse me. Sorry, y'all got to listen to this. But anyway, we were talking about meditating, the third bullet under number two, meditating or thinking upon the Scriptures. And as I said before, we don't always think about meditation so much as Christians. But like I said last week, we can't let the hippies or the Buddhists make us afraid of meditation, can we? We can't let the charismatics make us afraid of the Holy Spirit, can we? And the moving of the Holy Spirit? No, we can't do that. So what is meditation, though? That's the definition. I've got a definition here. It's based in God's Word. If you have meditation without God's Word, you just have mysticism and your om and whatever. You just have, you're just worshiping a false god at that point, opening yourselves up to devils, in my opinion, anyway. But it has to be based in the Word. My definition of meditation is this: taking a portion of God's Word, personalizing it, internalizing it, thinking upon it, mulling it over in your mind, and allowing the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life. That's what I call Christian meditation, not the om. I meditated this week. I was like, om, make the sanctuary less dark, om, and look what happened. Boom. Any meditation that's not based in God's Word or has a part of God's Word, it's just mysticism. That's all it is. That's Buddhism and that's the hippies. It's just yoga and all that. That's just modern day mysticism. It has to be based in God's Word if you're a Christian, right? So we as Christians don't know anything about meditating or being slain or anything like that that doesn't have God's Word as a part of it. Like, we have a sure foundation. It's the Word of the Lord. We have the sure foundation. We don't have to take anybody's advice, or we don't have to listen to TV preachers or pastors or Sister So-and-so preaching this and that or whatever. We have it based in God's Word. So meditation. So I've got some, do I have some elements of meditation? There we are. Do you see that? I've got some elements of meditation here because we looked at this last week. The two elements of devotion are prayer and meditation. We talked about prayer. Now we're going to talk about meditation. So one of the elements of meditation is listening. As we read God's Word, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Say, Brother Chris, I thought you weren't Pentecostal. I'm not, but that doesn't mean that I don't think that the Holy Spirit can't speak to us. Of course I believe that. The Holy Spirit can speak and does speak to us. However, he doesn't do it in your dreams at night, and he doesn't do it at the Mexican food restaurant. He does it through his Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through his Word. If his Word is not there, then some devil or demon may be speaking to you. If it's not based on God's Word, we must listen. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, but he uses his Word. That's as one brother told me, he said that's a hill he was willing to die on. I don't know if it's a hill I'm willing to die on, but I strongly believe that God speaks to us through his Word. Not through dreams, not through meditations necessarily apart from his Word, not through, God speaks to us primarily through his Word. I'm not going to cut out any other ways that God speaks to us. God can speak to us however he wants to. He's God. But I think primarily, I'll use that word, God speaks to us through the Bible, right? The Word, in the Word, we find meaning that illuminates our minds and a worship and a devotion that fills our hearts. Now, so listening is part of it. Prayer is us speaking to God. The Word is God speaking to us. It's a two-way conversation, right? Unlike sometimes marriage. You men, you know what I'm thinking, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes it feels like marriage is a one-way conversation. You can't get a word in edgewise. Am I right? Am I right, guys? Am I right? Oh, no. Uh-oh. I didn't mean to start a marriage seminar here. Maybe I shouldn't have said anything. There you go. He's got his own crosses to bear, sister. Don't you worry. All right. So anyway, but that when you love someone, you listen to them, right? You listen to them. Do I always want to listen to my wife's stories? No. I'd be lying if I said I did, and you'd be lying if you said you did, men. No, we don't always feel like it, but we guess what? We do it anyway, don't we? Because we love our spouses, and we want them to at least think we're listening. At least think that we're listening, right? So listening is best done in a quiet place without distraction. But listening is one element of meditation. We listen to God as He speaks to us through His Word. Second thing under listening, speaking aloud. Now, some of you may say, this is kind of weird, Brother Chris. I believe biblical meditation requires the use of both of our minds and our mouths. Do you know some people that use their mouth and not their mind? Yeah. I am the kind of person, I use my mind and not my mouth because I'm so smart. I'm so smart. I never say anything that I shouldn't say. I never say anything and then a few hours later wish I could take that back. Or a few days later still wishing I could take that back. I don't do that, but some of y'all might do that. So I'm just saying, speaking out, biblical meditation requires the use of both of our minds and our mouths. This is me speaking to you. You don't have to believe this. One element of meditation, in my opinion, is to say or speak the scriptures out loud. Do you ever say or speak the scriptures out loud? I do this. Usually, I do it when I'm walking through the woods, where we live, in my front yard or whatever. And I'm usually the book of Psalms or lately the book of Isaiah 40, chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, the servant songs and all that stuff. And at first when I started doing it, I thought, this is kind of weird. I'm just walking alone, speaking the scriptures out loud. But especially the book of Psalms, the more I did it, the more it's a different experience. I'm not trying to be all hippie here. It's a different experience, you speaking the scriptures and hearing yourself say them out loud. I don't know. It does something. I don't know. You try it. And if it doesn't work for you, I don't care. Don't have to do it. Turn to Psalms chapter 1, would you? Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. I don't know what animals might hear me or whatever. I don't know. But the only animals I've run into this summer have been copperheads. I don't know where I was at last time I told you about my copperhead. I usually kill a couple a year, no big deal, right? A couple copperheads a year, two or three at the most. This year, I'm at double digits. I've killed 10 copperheads just right around our house where we live. So I think some mama hatched right there somewhere nearby, and I think I'm up to 10. I haven't seen any since. I think the word got out to the copperhead community, stay away from there, because I should have, like, cut one in half and let him go away to tell his friends, but I didn't. I just cut him off at the head, and then, yeah. But anyway, where are we going with this? I don't know. Let's go to Psalms chapter 1. And many people who promote the idea, like I'm doing to you this morning, of speaking the scripture out loud use Psalm 1, verse 2 as their text. Let's look at Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. There's that word again, day and night. Now that Hebrew word that David uses for meditate means to mutter or to read out loud lowly. So the idea is that we should select meaningful passages, I believe, to say the scriptures out loud, perhaps in a low tone of voice. This is not a thing where we're going to make a law about this or whatever. You know, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But I'm just throwing this thing out there for you if you might be interested or think about doing this. I think it's important for meditation. Kent Hughes writes this. He writes slowly and prayerfully, turning over scripture in this manner, engages the eyes, the ears, the mouth, and drills through the granite to the heart. I like how he says granite, because sometimes our hearts are filled with, or they're just granite. And sometimes the scripture has to dig deep to reach our hearts because we have filled it with junk, right? Some recommendations I wrote down. You want to say stuff out loud? The Ten Commandments is always good. The Beatitudes is good. The Lord's Prayer is good. I think the Psalms are the best for speaking out loud. That's what I have found the best. I really like the Psalms for that. Or I like a lot of, like I was saying, I'm reading a lot in Isaiah. Any book of the Bible where you have the minor prophets or the major prophets where God is speaking, that's pretty cool to say out loud. You're speaking God's word out loud to yourself, right? Because that's the way it was spoken to the people of Israel. It was spoken out loud, right? Anyway, the idea is to find times in the day to repeat the scriptures out loud to yourself. Include speaking the scriptures out loud in a permanent daily time of devotion. In the past, as I've told you before, I've used note cards. I've kept scripture on note cards. You can pull out I usually do it for memorization, not necessarily for meditation, but you can use it for both, right? To pray over that note card or to share it with someone or whatever. So I think number two there, speaking out loud, I think that's important. You may not agree, and you do whatever, you know, the Lord would move you to do. And then number three, confession. I think confession has to be a part of our devotion and our meditation time, because without confession of sin, we're often overloaded with guilt. If you're a Christian and you sin, you haven't confessed it, then you're loaded with a load of guilt, right? There's no way of saying that. Just like you were loaded with guilt before you got saved, as a Christian, you still sin, and I still sin. So I think confession of sin, our moments of meditation and devotion may be filled at the start or repeatedly filled with confession to the Lord. Confession of our sins, our shortcomings, our faults, and our failures. I think that's a proper thing for meditation is confession. When Isaiah experienced the presence of the Lord, the first words out of his mouth was the confession, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." That's the first thing that came out of his mouth. "Woe, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips." And he's confessing there. By the way, that Hebrew word for "I am undone," the Hebrew word means for undone means cut off. I am cut off. That's how Isaiah felt when he was in the presence of the Lord. When we go to the presence of God in meditation, I think it's totally appropriate for us to confess our sins. Look at Psalms 139, as long as we're in the book of Psalm. Psalm 139, I love this psalm. And I was thinking about reading it this morning, but I didn't. I didn't know how how much voice that I had, so I thought I would save it for the Sunday school. I mean, Psalm 139 is just a great psalm. can you just want to read some of it? Can we read some of it? Jared, how about you reading Psalm 139, the first 8 verses? How about that? I like this part. It's very poetical. The Psalms are poems, and they're very poetical in nature. And I like what David is saying here in verse 7. Where can you go to get away from God? Can you go anywhere? David said in verse 8, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, verse 9, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand's going to lead me. Your right hand's going to hold me. I like verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Nope, darkness is not going to cover you. You remember the old days when people were ashamed of sin and they would go to sin in dark places? Like you could, if you wanted to go see porno magazines, you had to go to the seedy side of town where the places were open and the dark and all of that. Now, of course, it's out in the open. But yeah, David's saying, look, even the darkness, there's nowhere I can go. Verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me? No. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. I like that. There's a song I listen to sometimes, and the guy writes, the darkness is not dark to you. Hold on. The darkness is not dark to you. The light's as bright as day, or something like that. He's referring to these verses anyway. I want to go to verse 23. It's a great psalm. Excuse me. Verse 23, search me, O God, we know these very well, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. At the very end of his psalm, he asked God to look into his heart and his soul, reveal to him any sin to be found in his life. The need for confession was on his mind. It should be on all of our minds, right? So you say, Brother Chris, what should we confess? Well, I've got it up here. Number one, we confess that we are sinners. That's pretty easy. David did that here. David did that. Look at Psalm 14. Turn back to Psalm 14. I'll probably say this in a minute, but it's something that I was thinking about. If you can't or won't confess you're a sinner, then that's proof that you are one. Right? If you can't confess that you're a sinner, that's proof that you are one. If you won't confess you're a sinner, that's proof that you are a sinner, right? Look at Psalm 14. Look at verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What do you think he found? Verse 3. This is what God found. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know what that word all means in the Hebrew? How did you know that? You've been studying the Hebrew too? That word all means everybody. Everybody. It says they're all gone aside. They're all filthy. That means everybody. There is none. I looked that up in the Hebrew. You know what none means? None. Not a single one. All right? No, not one at the end of the verse. In case you didn't get it, all right? Now, Paul quotes Psalm 14 in Romans 3. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 3? He wrote this. As it is written, he's quoting Psalms. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Where do you think he got that from? Psalm 14. Thank you very much. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That's why I say it. I've said it a million times. There's no one that's like, I'm seeking God. No, you're not. The Bible says you're not. Stop it. I'm just seeking the truth. No, you're not. You're seeking your own truth, but you're not seeking the God's truth. You're not. No, you're not. There's none that seeketh after. What you're doing is rebelling against God. We can agree on that. But no sinner wants to say that they're a rebel, do they? It's no good to be a rebel in these days, right? I'm quoting Paul, who's quoting Psalm 14. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I looked at Hebrew word for all. Sorry, he's speaking Greek. The Greek word for all means everybody, right? So, yes, that's in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. So I think we have to confess that we're sinners, right? One other thing you should confess, we should confess our specific sins. Some Christians even make a list of their sins, and they confess each one by name. Or they ask, this is what I've done before. Have you ever done this before? You've asked God to bring those sins to your mind that are unconfessed, that you have not confessed, so that you can confess those to God and tell him that you're sorry for those sins. And you want to be forgiven for those sins under the blood of Jesus, which you already have been, but you still need to ask forgiveness for those sins, right? So however you want to do it, and you confess each one by name, it's called name it and claim it, right? You never thought, excuse me, I'm sorry, You never thought that Brother Chris would be practicing name it and claim it theology, did you? I'm telling you to name it and claim it. Now, what does Joel Osteen mean by that? What do the faith healers mean by that? They mean you need to name your sickness, your handicap, your lameness or whatever. You need to name it and claim that God's going to heal you of it. If you go up to the front and that pastor puts his hand on you, you know, only if. And if he does and you still don't get healed, then you didn't have enough faith. You're the issue. You're the problem. But that's not the name it and claim it that I'm talking about. Does anyone here think that I believe that nonsense? Of course you know me by now. You know I don't believe that nonsense, right? If I could name it and claim it, I would have named whatever it is that I've got. I would have named that this morning, put my hand on my own head and slain me back on the bed in the spirit. And I would have been in a daze for a few seconds and I would have got up and it would have been, unless I didn't have enough faith, then I would still be like this, right? Can you look at Psalm 66 while we're in the book of Psalms? Would you turn to Psalm 66? I'll get Jared again to read Psalm 66 verses 16 through 18, please. There you go. Confession of sin is important. If we harbor sin in our hearts that we have not confessed, God will not hear our prayers and will not hear our devotions. That's why I don't want to be in a formula. You don't ever want to get formulaic like Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church. You don't want to ever do it as a formula. But what I'm used to doing is asking for forgiveness of my sins at the start of my prayers. Because if you think you've confessed all your sins, that's fine. But I'm not taking any chances because I know me and I know there's probably a sin or two that I haven't confessed before the Lord. So confession of sin is important or else God won't hear our prayers. Turn to Proverbs 28. After Psalms is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Excuse me, guys. As we got to outside of Alto, headed this way, I'm like, man, I wish I could turn this car around. But you're already in 20, 25 minutes into the drive. Why turn around now, right? So anyway, plus I know you'll enjoy hearing this. So hearing me hack and cough. It's Proverbs 28, look at verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. And verse 13 says this, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So confession of sins, I think. Unconfessed sins, sometimes you've heard preachers say, it makes heaven feel like brass. Or in the words of the theologian and the sage and the theologian expert Stevie Wonder, heaven is 10,000 light years away. He's got a song called Heaven Is... Anyway, when I was young, I listened to Stevie Wonder, and I'm like, oh, he's got a Christian song. Yay, let me listen to that. And he's like, heaven sometimes seems 10,000 years away. And if you're Stevie Wonder and you're not saved, I bet it feels a further away than that. But anyway, I get the idea behind it, right? We sometimes feel like God's a million miles away. Is it because he's a million miles away? No, it's because we have left God, right? Confession not only opens up the heavens and opens up the line of communication with God, but it also increases our intimacy with God. I've got a quote by a French guy. Not much good came out of France, but this guy has a good quote. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Skip knows a little bit about France, so I'll let him be the expert. This guy was named Francois. Francois Fillon, who's sitting around eating truffles probably. He wrote this in the 1600s. He was French. Excuse me. he wrote this in the 1600s. Tell God all that's in your heart as one unloads one's heart to a dear friend. People who have no secrets from each other never want subjects of conversation. They always have something to talk about. They do not weigh their words because there's nothing to be kept back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk together out of the abundance of their heart. Blessed are they who attain such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God himself. So let's look at the next one. The fourth thing, you can't see it there. Oh, it is there. It's reverence, number four. Also, I think our meditation, our times of meditation need to be times of reverence. Something that you don't feel like you need to say in a Baptist church, right? but in some Baptist church, there's very little reverence. God is a BFF. He's your Facebook friend. God's your Facebook friend, and he's your BFF forever, and you sing praise and worship God songs to your BFF and that kind of thing. I know I'm not of this generation. That may make me old-fashioned or what I'm fixing to say or what have you. I don't know. But I miss the days when people were more reverent when they approached God, or how they approached God, what they said to God, how they dealt with God. I wish we were back in those days when people were more reverent. Do I like the Catholic Church? No. Do I like what they preach and teach? No. Do I think they're leading millions to hell? Yes. But one thing you cannot deny when you go into a Catholic church is there is a spirit of reverence. People are quiet. People don't talk. They don't laugh. Kids don't run around. None of that stuff happens in the Catholic Church. So while I don't believe or like basically anything about the Catholic Church, I do appreciate that spirit of reverence. Anytime, if you've ever been to a Catholic church in a service, you know what I mean. There's a spirit of quiet, calmness, a little bit meditative, and reverence, right? I wish we had more of that today in the church. In your meditations, we need to come to God in respect and awe. In awe. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. How can you just waltz into his throne room like a BFF? Hey, Lord, yeah, I need to talk to you about something today. You know, I got that big interview today for my job. I'd really like this promotion. Lord, I know you can make it happen. If you can make it happen, Captain, make it happen. And you and I together, Lord, we can do, you know. I don't object to any of those words. It's just how they're said. The spirit of reverence is not there if you think of God as your BFF. Is God your best friend? Of course he is. There's no one in this universe who's better friends. But does that mean you should approach him in just a familiar spirit? I believe, what did it say in Revelation 4? The 24 elders fell down before God. What did they say? You ready? Got to catch my voice here. Here's what the 24 elders said in Revelation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Is that a spirit of reverence? That's a spirit of reverence. Why? Why did they honor him? For thou hast created all, he's the creator of the universe. For thy pleasure they are and were created. That includes us. We were created for God's good pleasure. You're like, oh, we were created to witness. Yeah, we should be witnessing. That's not why you were created. You were created to give God glory for his pleasure and his pleasure alone. You say, well, that sounds very, excuse me. That sounds very selfish of God, just creating us for his pleasure. Well, if you want to call God selfish, that's fine. You go ahead and do that, unsaved person. But I don't know any one saved person that would say that of God, right? So anyway, that's what the Bible says. Thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created, is what the 24 elders said. That's the reverence we need to come when we approach God. When we come to God and approach him fast, like a fast food God, okay, excuse me. Okay, God, here's my order. That's where you tell God what you want him to do. That's your order. Like when you go through the drive-thru, you tell them what you want. And they want to know, do you want a roundup for kids' education? And I always say, no. I don't want a roundup for kids' education. Let them get their own education. My taxes already pay for the kids' education. And so what is Taco Bell when they say, do you want to round up to the nearest dollar for kids' education? What do they do at the end of the year? They say, Taco Bell has raised $1.5 million for kids' education. Well, they got it from you, but they're acting like they did it. It's like, no, I'm not going to contribute to that. So forget that. You can have my taxes. There you go. All right. So anyway, I pay about $1,000 a year in taxes for the kids' education, and I teach the kids, so I think I'm good. If you want to round up, I don't have anything against you. Believe me. I'm just anyway. Can we go on the next one? Number five, concentration. That's a tough one for us because we live in a fast food culture. Like I was, can I finish my metaphor, what I was saying? So we go through the drive-thru and God's like, it's like our prayers. You give him your order. God, I want this and this and this. Then you go to the window and you give your debit card. God, I want you to do those things for me because you're an awesome God and I know you love me and want to take care of me or whatever. And then you go and get your food, right? That's it. Sometimes we approach God with that fast food. We have to be more reverent. And we also, number five, we have to concentrate. We need to give our best time of the day to our prayer and meditation, our devotions, when we are the freshest and we're free from all distraction. In the mornings is usually the time for me when I'm not so fresh, but I'm free from distraction, right? Another time I felt is a good time for me for devotions is when I first come home from school. I take off my school clothes. I put on my home clothes like Mr. Rogers used to do, you know, get the sweater out of the closet, you know, and exchange his good shoes for loafers or whatever. And I do that. My wife doesn't come home till later usually. So I find that's a good time for me to sit down and to read and to meditate and to study because I'm there by myself. No one's there. And no kids at all at home anymore. Nobody leaving my tools out and not putting them back where they should go and none of that stuff. Trying to catch my breath here. All right. So wherever, whatever that time is for you, we have to make it a point to concentrate and not allow our minds to wander. What's the Bible say? I know it's not talking about this, but prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Not allow our minds to wander and catch them when they do wander. I don't have to ask for a show of hands. You've had your mind wander when you were reading and meditating, haven't you? We've all had that. I mean, if you haven't, that's great. Tell me your secret. The wicked flee, no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion, I don't know. Anyway, I'm not going to make fun of those Buddhists anymore or those hippies. They're just too easy. They're low-hanging fruit. Anyway. All right. We have to make it a point to concentrate, not allow us to mind, and we need to catch our minds when they do wander and get back on course, right? Do you ever, I'm going to ask the guys this one. I'll ask the women too. Do you ever sit there when your spouse is going off on a long story? And do you ever, you're listening as a good spouse does to your spouse? And you're listening and you're looking at them. That's how they know you're listening because you're looking at them, right? And, but your mind is a million miles, you're just wandering. Your mind's wandering to other stuff, right? You're trying to stay focused and look at them and not let your mind be distracted by the game that's on the TV. Someone just score a touchdown? What am I missing? But anyway, for me, it would be soccer. But anyway, yeah. But when you're listening to your spouse, does your mind ever wander? Again, you say, yes, that happens all the time with me. Yes, it does. But you've got to catch your mind when it wanders and get back to it when you do. You're not perfect. You're not the best Christian that ever has been known to man. Your mind's going to wander just like mine's going to wander. We have to emphasize concentration. Let me finish. We'll finish with number six, and then I'll have to shut it down. I got a quote by Martin Luther. He said this, "To let your mouth blabber one thing while your heart dwells on another thing is just tempting God." How about that? I'll read it again. "To let your mouth blabber one thing while your heart dwells on another is just tempting God. Everything demands all our mind and faculties." In other words, our concentration, right? If you can concentrate when your spouse is telling a 10-minute story, you can concentrate when you're reading the scripture and when you're talking to God and he's talking to you, right? God's not someone we just look at when he's talking to us and our mind just wanders. When I say look at, you don't look at God because he's a spirit, but you are looking at his word. You're reading his word. That's how he communicates with us through his word, right? Let's go to the last one, contemplation, all right? The last element of meditation is contemplation. Numerous psalms call on Christians to contemplate God as seen as his creation. I just read you one of them. Turn to Psalm 19 very quickly. How much time, brother? 3 minutes. Did the bells get disabled? Temporary disabled? Okay, good. Excuse me. Sorry about that, y'all. If you look over there at the pew, and hopefully you don't look over there, and then if you see me just laying down, it's not because I'm being rude or trying to be rude or disrespect anybody, the song service or the pastor, anybody. That's just how I feel this morning. Anyway, are you at Psalm 119? This is one of my favorite psalms. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. This is repeated in Romans chapter 1. Paul quotes this psalm. He quotes this part of the psalm. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. What's uttering speech here? The heavens. Verse number 1. What's uttering speech? Verse number 1. The heavens declare his glory. The firmament. What's declaring? What's giving speech? The creation. The creation is speaking. Well, what does the creation say? In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, he quotes the psalm, and then he says, nature teaches you about God, that there is a God, and he's mighty powerful because he created everything, right? And he is the one true God. Whether you're in the jungles of Africa and you've never met a missionary before, you're still responsible to God. You'll still be judged based on what you've done with what God has revealed to you. You and I have a greater judgment because God's revealed more to America than anybody else in the world. But everyone is responsible to God. Every single person, whether they've seen a missionary or not, will be judged. No exceptions. Now, we can talk about how old is it before you reach the age of accountability if a baby dies at 3 or 4. I'm not interested in that conversation. I leave it up to God to do what's right. I don't know what the age of accountability is. I believe in the goodness and justice of God. I'll let him take care of that. All I know is every person will be judged, no matter who, no matter what. I don't know the age, neither do you. So anyway, excuse me. Verse 2, day to day utter speech. So what is the creation utter speech? It shows knowledge. To who? Verse 3. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. No speech nor language. That means everybody. There's not a single person, I heard that. There's not a single person that hasn't seen God's glory. We can contemplate on this. We can contemplate in, I won't ask you to turn there because we got to stop. In Psalm 29, when it says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The glory of the Lord, of the God of glory thundereth, the Lord is upon many waters. That's good contemplation stuff right there. God, the glory of God is compared to, in the visual sense, to a great thunderstorm, right? I think that was the bad bell, correct, brother? Okay. I've got one more, but I'm not going to do it. I'll save it for next time. It's not on there. Number 7 is not on there. Did you get the latest one? Yeah, he got the latest one. I blame Keith. No, I blame me. I didn't put the... Anyway, excuse me. The last one that we're going to talk about when we come back next time is we're going to talk about another element of meditation, and that is speaking aloud, confession. What should we confess? It's going to be worship. You know, when you're having your devotions, you know that's a time when you can worship God. Prayer and worship doesn't have to be in an auditorium raising holy hands. Now, if you want to raise holy hands, don't look back at me thinking I'm judging you. I ain't judging you. If you're a Christian and you feel like the Lord leads you to raise holy hands, I'm not going to judge you. I mean, don't think I'm like that, like anything Pentecostal Brother Chris hates. No. I'm saying don't let the Pentecostals take the Holy Spirit away from us just because we don't like the things that they do. Don't let them take the Holy Spirit away from us in our work. But you know what? Prayer, praise and worship, The best place to have a praise and worship service is on your couch or in your chair or at your breakfast table or wherever with you and God's word. You can praise him and you can worship God with just you alone in his word. That's the best way. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.